New Hampshire above the tree line hiking on the Appalachian Trail. When a storm rolls in on the mountain, everything shakes. Every clap of thunder, every flash of lightning makes it very clear that power has arrived. And that's what he's saying here. In these mountains of Lebanon and Syrian, it's clear when the power arrives, those rumble and shake. They move. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord flashes with flames of fire. Again, we see this thunderstorm image. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. So we've gotten to the south now. Kadesh, the desert wilderness of Israel. Kadesh is where Moses and God's people hung out and were there during the Exodus. Look at the range of this storm. Look at the power of this storm. Remember, the question we're asking is, where do you turn for power and provision? David's making it clear that it's the Lord who has power. And think about storms. We see here in this storm that it's so strong that it strips the trees. Some of maybe kids, maybe some of you remember when you were scared of thunderstorms. Maybe some, we're not going to ask you to out yourself right now. But maybe you can remember when you were scared of thunderstorms. Maybe some of you still have dogs, all right, that you wrap like some special blanket around to like help them stay calm in thunderstorms. Who thought of that, right? Why didn't I think of that? But you would think that this storm might elicit fear in Israel. But what does it say in the psalm in verse 9? What's their response? It says, in the temple, they all said glory. Their response wasn't fear or terror. Their response was praise when they saw this. Not only it was praise because they saw the power, but also they realized that this meant provision. This meant provision. Why do I say that? It's because this. For them, storms mean rain. Rain means water. Water means crops. Crops means food and life. So they see in this storm, in the coming of these storms, life coming into their lives. Nourishment coming into their lives. And friends, that's not how we think of storms in 2023 in Fairfax, right? When a thunderstorm comes now, what do you think? Here's what you think. Oh, I got to leave the pool for 30 minutes because it thundered, all right? Like, that's what you think of when you think of storms. Or you think of them as an annoyance, like, I got to fix my basement now or my porch now or whatever. Storms, thunderstorms for us are an annoyance. Also, we don't think about water for our produce and our meat, right? Like, regardless of this year's rainfall totals, you're still going to go to Trader Joe's or Costco and you're going to be able to pick up your produce and your meat, right? I was with my boys back home in the mountains last weekend. They went out to the apple trees. They tried to pick an apple, and we had to say, hey, nope, not time yet. They're not ripe. You have to wait. This isn't Trader Joe's. They need more water over the season until they're ready to eat. We don't think about storms in this way, but no rain for Israel meant no food for Israel. No rain for Israel meant their livestock died. They couldn't irrigate. And again, you probably don't think this way normally, but Israel had come up from Egypt and entered a new land, right? In Egypt, they could irrigate because the Nile was big enough to do that. They have gone from a river culture to a rain culture up there in the ancient Near East. And so now they're stuck looking for rain and needing the Lord to provide rain. And so these storms are seen as a provision of God. So, that begs the question. If David's song here is about the power and provision of God, the signpost of the storm to point to God's power and provision, where do you look for power and provision? Like, where do you go? And it's a Sunday morning, and so I'm imagining the reflex of many of you would be like, I go to God to find power and provision. And thankfully, I believe that's true for many of us. That theologically, that's where we go. That cognitively, that's where we go. But let's talk about functionally. Where do we go to find power and provision? If you're in a dating relationship, if you're dating and you find yourself doing things and saying things that you know God has promised, that's not going to lead to flourishing, but only brokenness, then maybe you're not looking for power and provision in God. Maybe you're looking for life in that girl or that guy. If you're a middle schooler or high schooler, and maybe you want to be popular, and the way to get popular oftentimes is to exercise power and being mean, you want to achieve that social status, maybe you're not looking for power and provision from God, but you're looking to your own power to find the status and life you're longing for. I'll go closer to home. Maybe if my energy and my anger is unleashed in parenting, mainly because my kids embarrassed me, then maybe I'm finding life, power, and provision not in God, but in trying to control things myself and have a reputation of being in control. Where are you looking for power and provision? Psalm 29 is a song of David to help teach us that power and provision are found in God alone. The storm is a signpost to see that it's his power and provision that we need and that we should honor. All right, so if it teaches us where to go for power and provision, the song also helps us to see, well, what do we do when we experience God's power and provision? Like we started, what do we do when things go right and we see God taking care of us, God providing for our lives? David's using the song. This is a discipleship song. It's meant to teach them a lesson, and the lesson is this. The Lord gets credit for providing the rain. And you say, okay, Rob, well, why did Israel need to learn that lesson? I'm glad you asked. Here's why they needed to learn that lesson. Because they are surrounded by others. They're surrounded by others who are giving a false god credit for the rain. They're surrounded by others who are turning to other things and giving them credit and not the Lord. And you know what? They're tempted to do the same. Right? Remember the story. God's people come out of Egypt. And here they are in Israel, and they're surrounded by these new neighbors. And you know, we all have that tendency to look over in our neighbor's yard and say, hey, how does your garden grow? And the Canaanites are like, well, actually, it's Baal that gives us our rain. And the Israelites are tempted to believe them. The Canaanite says, it's Baal that gives us our rain, and as long as we sacrifice to him and sometimes offer child sacrifices to him, we will get the rain. And the Israelites, time and again when we read the Old Testament, are tempted to look into the Canaanites' garden and say, well, we're going to go with their way. It's interesting. Scholars would say when they look at Psalm 29, they would say, you know what? Actually, if you look at Canaanite hymns, and we have Canaanite hymns, they would say, actually, Canaanite hymns look very much like Psalm 29. They even use this same kind of image of thunderstorm. And so you're like, well, did just one of them slip in the Bible here? Like, what's going on? Absolutely not. Here's what David's doing. He's using this. He's kind of doing what Paul does in Acts 17 when he's with the philosophers there in Athens. Remember what Paul does? He uses some of the pagan poets to point to the reality of who God is. What David's doing is using the form of a Canaanite hymn in a way to say, actually, no, it's not Baal. It's the Lord. If you took Psalm 29 and you actually underlined that phrase, the Lord, look at it in your Bible, look at it on your phone. If you underline that phrase, you would see it's there 18 times. 18 times in 11 verses, he says, the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant name of God. Do you think he's trying to make a point? It's the Lord who provides the rain. We need to connect the dots. We need to see who gets credit when life goes right, when the rain comes, when provision comes. Give credit to the Lord. Connect the dots. You say, okay, Rob, got it. That's easy. We're good. Not so fast. We are great at messing things up. Here's a couple ways that we mess this up, all right? Number one way we mess this up often is we receive the rain, we receive the gifts of God, and instead of making the connection back to God as the giver, we actually turn his gifts into, we try to make them into little gods, right? Here's what this looks like. Oh, the Lord gives the blessing. He provides the gift of a child. But yet I start trying to find my identity in this child, and I wrap up my life in this child, and I try to make it into a little god. The Lord provides a job for us, a great job. But instead of connecting the dots and saying, the Lord's given me this, we start finding our value in what we do and how we perform. Know this, my friends. Good gifts make terrible gods. So instead of connecting the dots and giving God credit for his provision, sometimes we take his provision and try to turn it into a god. We turn it into an idol. Here's another way we mess this up sometime. We just do what the Canaanites did. We give credit to the wrong person. Now, again, I would imagine for most of you, the temptation isn't to give credit to Baal this week. Like, you're not going to go out there and struggle with, oh, I'm going to, like, see God's provision and I'm going to actually credit Baal with it. We should acknowledge in the Northern Virginia context, there are those that worship other gods, and it might be Vishnu. And David would say here in Psalm 29, that's the right instinct, you just have the wrong God. But I would imagine for most of us, here's our temptation. We don't give credit to the false god of Vishnu. When things go right in our life, when we find success, when things are going well, instead of pointing back to God and giving him the credit, what do we credit? Well, we credit our work ethic, right? We credit our intellect. We credit our performance and our promotions. We credit our bank accounts and our balances. We point to those things. Actually, we see the good gifts in our life and we think to ourselves, yeah, I did that. I achieved that. I earned that. And we miss God's provision. Just a couple questions for us to ask ourselves. When's the last time we've been able to talk to our neighbors or our friends and just give credit to God for some of the blessings in our life that they've seen? Right? Like your neighbors, your friends, maybe your unbelieving family members. When's the last time, try to think back in over the weeks and months, when was the last time you've been able to say, yeah, like that's not me. In fact, that's in spite of me, but that's because God has been good and provided for me. Parents, like, when's the last time with your kids that you've helped them connect the dots? Right, like, see this table we're sitting around? We don't deserve this. See this car we're getting into after church? God's taken care of us. See this camp you're able to go to? See this teachers God's given you? Like, are we actively connecting the dots and giving credit to the Lord's power and provision in our life? Are we leaving people to try to figure it out on themselves, or mainly just assume, well, they're just really good and gifted, so I guess that's why they have that? This is the way of Psalm 29. See God's power and provision, the storm as a signpost to that. Turn to him for power and provision, and then give credit to him when others see it. Give credit to him whenever you can. And then the last two verses, all right? David, he brings the psalm to a close, and he's hinting at this reality that actually the power and provision, what you need is more than just the physical blessings of God. Like, you need more than just the blessings of creation. You need a relationship with the Creator. And here's how he's hinting at that, and here's how he's pointing at that. Notice that we are to worship God in the splendor of his holiness, his otherness, his set-apartness. And then notice there that David talks about the Lord reigning above the flood, reigning as king forever. That word flood there, you're like, okay, well, that flood, again, storms bring that, that's rain and water language. But this word flood, the only other time it appears in Scripture is in Genesis when it's talking about the flood that came in God's judgment. The Lord reigns above the flood. He is a holy one who comes in judgment. He is a perfect one, a pure one. And somehow in the same breath, David talks about, he asked for strength for his people, peace for his people. How does this holy one have a people? Especially, how does this holy one have a people who are unholy, who are imperfect? How can that happen? There's an encounter in Jesus' life that points to how this happened. John chapter 4, you know, you might be familiar with the scene, but Jesus is at this well with this Samaritan woman, and their interaction gets off to a bumpy start because he asked for some water, and she's like, "Who are you to ask me for some water?" And Jesus says to her, "If you knew who I was, the gift of God that was before you, you would ask me for water, and I would give you living water." Right? And she's like, "How are you going to give me living water? Are you greater than Jacob who gave us this well? Like, you don't have anything to get water out of the well with." And Jesus says, "Actually, the water I give, the people who drink out of this well, they're going to be thirsty again. But the water I give, you will drink from it and never thirst again." There is a provision that you and I need. There is a power that you and I need to experience that changes not just this life, but eternity. And Jesus says that's in him, the living water that resides in him. That is, this Jesus who lived a perfect life and always gave credit to the Father, always pointed to the power and provision of the Father, he gives us credit for that life, and then he takes the credit for all the times you and I have taken credit for ourselves. That's the message of Christianity. That's the great exchange of the Christian life. Jesus giving his credit to us and taking our credit for our brokenness. So what does this look like? A couple ways this looks, and then we'll close up. I've seen this happen in two ways over the past few weeks. One, a grad student who's doing a group project. And everyone knows how much they love group projects, right? And in this group project were particular individuals that were difficult to work with, all right? So another student sees this grad student, this Christian, and she notices, "Hey, you were really patient with those difficult students in your group. Like, I know those students are hard to work with, but you were really patient with them." And so this Christian student just says, "Yeah, I mean, I'm a Christian, so on my way to class today, I was just actually praying and asking God to help me and help me see how much Jesus loves me and help me to love them like that." And just kind of left it at that. This student didn't know where that person was spiritually or what they thought spiritually. She just left it at that. What did she do? She just connected the dots. Someone had seen the Lord's provision of patience in her life. All this person did, all the student, was connect the dots and say, "Actually, that's not me. That came from God." Now, did this person who she told that to, did they then say, "Oh, would you now tell me about this Jesus you speak of? I'd like to become a Christian." No. All right, that didn't happen. But that's not your job. Your job is just to give credit to God, to give him the glory and ascribe it to him. Another example recently is one of our members was promoted down at the Pentagon, so I had the chance to go down to a promotion service down there. Right, and so there we are at the Pentagon, and the Admiral's speaking about how this is a unique promotion service because a lot more people turned out to come to this promotion service because of the way this individual led and loved. And so here we are standing in the corridor of the Pentagon, and this individual is being promoted, and that individual just had a chance in their remarks to give credit to Christ. To say, "Actually, it's because I've experienced the love of Christ." And so he got to share with his family members, and he got to share with his coworkers. "Yep, that changed my life, and that changed how I lead and serve and sacrifice." All he did was connect the dots. The power and provision has come from God. He was the signpost to help people to see that. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, yeah, things aren't going right for me, Rob. Like, that's great to talk about what do we do when things go right, but that's not where I'm at. Well, listen to the sermons from the previous weeks, and those speak to that. But also know this. Those prayers that David prays there at the end of the psalm, may you give strength to your people, may you bless your people with peace. God does answer those prayers fully and finally in Christ. And you can experience it in the midst of the chaos, and you can know this. There's no story for the Christian that does not end in strength. There's no life that does not land in peace. Your story does not end in famine, but it ends in a feast because of the work of Christ and what he's done for you and for me. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder that power and provision come from you and from you alone. Father, forgive us for all the times where we try to take credit for what you've blessed us with. Forgive us for all the times we turn to trust in lesser things. Father, help us turn again and again, whether we're in a new city next week, whether we're starting a new school next month, whatever we're doing, help us turn to you for power and for provision. And Father, let us live lives of gratitude that ascribe to you glory and strength and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.